Well, good morning, everyone. Warm welcome to Craigie Hill. On the internet, if you're joining us, hello to you and also to those here this morning. And particularly welcome and warm welcome to our visitors, whether you're over from Scotland or from the Shankill. it is good to have you with us this morning in Craigie Hill. Now, announcements. Let's see, there's not really much to say. All is quiet during the week, but tonight it's our joint evening services. So tonight we're down in Gardenmore, and we've got tonight and next week in Gardenmore. And I'm going to take the evening service in Gardenmore this evening, and actually for the next 2 weeks. So it'll be a bit strange having you all there and being in Gardenmore's pulpit, but warmly invite you tonight to come down 6:30. In Gardenmore Presbyterian, and we are in the church. And also, as we discovered last week, sit a bit further forward, so that way there we don't have to move. And I was guilty of it because I did sit underneath the, I sat underneath the gallery, and then we had to all move up. But this week I'll be right at the front. and we're thinking about going to try and do something a little bit different, actually, over these next two Sunday evenings. I had done a little bit of study into digital technology and thinking about theology and how it relates. We're going to look back on how technology has influenced our reading of the Bible. So we're thinking about that tonight, what it is to use these devices and have the Bible on them, and think a little bit about that and what technology has done to us there. And then next week, we're going to think about what technology could do to us in the future as we think about AI, as we think about computers and artificial intelligence and all of that there. So a bit more speculative next week. This week, looking back and seeing, well, what I think is probably one of the most major shifts in how we relate to the Bible of the last 100 years. For hundreds of years, we've just had our printed Bibles, St. Gutenberg. But with the rise of these iPhones and digital Bibles and all, there's been a major shift, but we haven't really ever talked about it. So think about that tonight, 6:30 in Gardenmore. And that's about it, really. There's nothing much else to report. Feel like we should be doing tours or something. Lynn Road was a little bit busier this morning. I don't know if you were noticing whenever you were coming up. There's something happening just up the road, but we're glad that we're in here and glad that we can gather to worship the Lord. And we'll be praying later on in the week, actually, for a safe week ahead. But let's start as we come to worship. Psalm 34. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul makes boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and deliver them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, all you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. O come, children, listen to me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Well, we'll gather this morning, don't we? Come, children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And we pray the Lord will teach us more of what it is to fear him, and in particular fear him in relation to the honoring of marriage, as we'll think about that through the service. But we're going to open our time together. We're going to sing Before the Throne of God Above. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
Let's continue, shall we, in prayer and adoration to the one who saves our life, our Lord, our Savior. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to come before your throne of grace here and now. Lord, we come, a people together, and confess that you are our Heavenly Father, the one who makes covenant with us, the one who keeps promises. Lord, you are faithful to all of your promises. And Lord, you are loving to all you've made. All those promises, oh Lord, yes and amen in Jesus. Lord, good is done. Father, you speak the word, and it is done. You are trustworthy. Father, you're reliable. You are dependable. Lord, you are firm. Lord, a foundation that we can build our lives upon. Lord, when we put our faith in you, Lord, each one of us can confess that we will not be disappointed. Though days go by, though weeks go by, though months go by, yet, Lord, you prove yourself again and again. Every morning, your mercies are new. Lord, you never betray our trust. You never fail. You never forsake your people. You never leave us. Lord, truly underneath, always, are your everlasting arms, bearing us, carrying us. Father, though we, Lord, wander, though we prove faithless, you remain faithful. And Lord, you cannot deny yourself. Your covenant of grace, of mercy, is firm and fixed. And Lord, you are faithful towards us in all things. You stick closer than a brother, more watchful than a mother. You keep us, O Lord, in eternal life. You keep us from failing. You keep us from evil. Lord, even the scriptures confess that our names are written in the palm of your hand, or the apple of your eye. Oh Lord, we thank you for your love for your people. Lord, we thank you for the church's Lord, groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he loved us, indeed loves us, and will continue to love us. Lord, though we are unlovely, yet he laid down his life for us, the guilty, to bring to us through his blood shed and broken body a new and an everlasting life, a forgiveness of sins. Oh Lord, we pray that you would forgive us and cleanse us afresh. Forgive our weak faith, our flagging zeal. Lord, at times our feeble prayer. Lord, at others our cold heart, our lack of love, our failure, O Lord, to seek you as we ought. Lord, be merciful to us. Forgive us. Renew us, O Lord, even by your grace. Teach us, Lord. Teach us, your children, the right fear of you this morning. Lord, hover over the disorder, the chaos of our lives, and speak peace. Lord, speak your grace to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we turn to God's Word. We're reading through. We love to read through a chapter of God's Word. And we were found in Romans here this morning, Romans 9. We've got our over halfway through the book of Romans and come to Romans 9 and verse 1. And we'll read through to verse 13. Let's hear God's Word, shall we? Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belongs the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belongs the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, that is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac your offspring shall be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, and in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hate it. Amen. And we thank the Lord for his word, and we will return to that next week and finish off chapter 9. God's gracious and sovereign choices. Now, boys and girls, I wonder if you could help me. I have a piece of clothing here. I'm going to show it to you. And I want you to tell me who would wear this piece of clothing. Will you do that with me? Will you help me? We have to see it first. Maybe I could describe it. It's white. It's very intricately woven. It's very well made. It's quite long. Do you want to see it? Yeah, all right, let's see it. I have to get it the right way around. And be careful. I'm not going to wear it. Now, boys and girls, see a little hair comb here? What is this here? Does anyone know who would wear this? Anyone? Is that right? Would you guess a bride too? Yeah? A bride? Yeah? Is that right, Esme? Would you say a bride? Yeah. And I heard it at the back as well. And when would a bride wear this? On her wedding day. This is Jenny's bridal veil. That's what they call this. It's a veil. And, well, what do you do with it? Whenever Jenny walked up the church aisle, so in Dungannon, many years ago. Not too many, though. 2012, I remember. 26th of June, 2012. Jenny walked up the aisle and her daddy was beside her, and let's see, the veil part was over her head, and then whenever she got to the front, the veil was lifted and I saw Jenny, and I did not notice that day the intricate Spanish lace and how beautiful it was. I was noticing how beautiful Jenny was. But it is a special piece of clothing, isn't it, boys and girls? A special piece of clothing for a special day. And I should be careful about how I... Oh, something like that. Yeah, no, probably shouldn't roll it up like that, no. Sorry, Jenny. We'll fix it later. Weddings are a special day, aren't they, boys and girls? Are weddings a special day? Yeah, and the bride wears special clothing like the veil, and I could have brought in special wedding shoes. My shoes that day were not so special. I decided to arrive in Converse. It didn't go down so well, you know that. But the groom, well, you'll put on a special suit, and it all matches in with your mates who are in similar suits. We all wear special clothes on that day. But it's not just the clothes that are special. Not just the veil or the wedding dress or what the groom is wearing. It's not just those things that are special. We see, the Bible tells us that what's special is a man and a woman coming together to get married. And they have special words even to describe them. They're called a bride and a groom. And at a wedding, they make special promises. Does anyone know what the promises are called? It begins with a V. They're called vows, special promises to each other, to love each other, to have and to hold each other, to have them no matter what, in sickness and in health, in riches and poverty. They promise, boys and girls, they make vows to one another never to leave them, never to leave the other. And then after the vows are made, so bride and the groom are at the front and the minister is there, and after they make their promises one to another, there is a, and I, as a minister, I remember my own wedding day very well, of course, and making those promises one to another, and then Reverend Thompson saying something to us over, as I have got to say to many brides and grooms over the years, and it's a very special thing for a minister to be right there at the front with the bride and groom before you. And I say, in the presence of God, before this congregation, I now proclaim you man and wife. And I think then I, sometimes depends if I like the old fact, I suddenly say, what God has joined together, let no man pull asunder. And then there's a moment, boys and girls, it all changes. God marries them. I may say those things and a bride and a groom say vows to each other, but it's God, boys and girls, who marries them. God marries them, and we all witness a new beginning. It's a time of great happiness and joy in a church, because God, and the passage that we're thinking about later with the adults, and this one verse in Hebrews 13, God asks us to honor marriage. Honor marriage. It should be honored by all. And to honor, well, honor is a funny word. It means to hold as very important, to hold as very good, to honor it. God gives us marriage, boys and girls. God gives us marriage. And the best way for us to hold as important, to honor it, is to follow his instructions. And we have to tell you something sad. Because as you get older, you'll notice that some people don't always follow God's plans. In fact, sometimes they laugh at them and say, they know better. But do we know better than God, boys and girls? Do we know better than God? No, we don't know better than God. God tells us that what marriage is like. God tells us who should be married. And although we may see in the world around us, and maybe our friends, they may not have a mummy and daddy living together as married, like our mummy and daddy. We've got to remember, no matter how common it is, not how often we see that, that the Bible tells us what we should honor, what we should hold as important. God's plan for marriage. Whatever everybody else is doing, boys and girls, us in the church, we who love Jesus and follow Jesus, we honor marriage as God tells us to do and teaches us about in our word, in his word. You know, one of the ways you can honor marriage is, do you ever pray for your mommy and daddy? We should. We should thank God for our mommies and daddies and pray for them. Pray for them that they would be good at being man and wife and loving each other and caring for us. And thank the Lord for that and ask God to help them in their marriages. Will we do that now, shall we? Let's do that now. Let's thank God for marriage and pray for mommies and daddies here, grannies and grandas too. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Lord, we thank you for our children. Lord, we ask that you would help us to teach them the importance of marriage. And Lord, though we can say these things from the front, Lord, how aware we are that the instruction that we give in our married lives throughout the week as husbands and wives and living out our marriages before our children prove, Lord, so instructive. Lord, help mommies and daddies in their marriage, in their marriages, in their family life, to love one another, to obey one another. Lord, to obey you. Father, we pray for that, Lord, awesome task that you give us to set forth that example, Lord, of Christ who loved the church and gave himself up for us. Lord, help us as as husbands to love our wives. Lord, as we're called to obey Christ, we pray for mummies, Lord, in the respect that they have for their husbands. Lord, we pray that this would be a witness to our children and our children here. Lord, bless them, and Lord, we thank you for them. Lord, in this world that there's much that, Lord, seems so common and seems so usual. Lord, how we mark here, Lord, the specialness of marriage and what you give us in your word. And you tell us is the best way to live. And Father, we pray that we so would example that as a church here together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing about God's love. God's love for us, boys and girls, well known. Wide, wide is the ocean. Isn't there actions to this one, boys and girls? Is there actions? I think I know some actions. Let's see how we go. Wide, wide is the ocean. If you've your Bibles with you, we're going to read the passage we're referring to there, Hebrews 13. I'll read the first six verses. Specifically, we're thinking, of course, verse 4 this morning, but we'll read the verse in context. Next week, we will think about our life being content, money, and knowing the Lord's provision. But this week, verse 4, and marriage. But let's hear God's word. Verse 1 of Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for and by some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, those who are mistreated since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Amen. We thank the Lord for his word to us. We're going to sing from the Psalter, Psalm 127, a marriage psalm. Psalm that reminds us that there are many places where we try in vain to build our lives upon, but the Lord alone is a sure foundation. Let's stand to sing. Let's pray, shall we, before we come to think about the word this morning. Let's pray. Our fathers, we gather around your word. Lord, we pray that the sharpness of, Lord, what is being said here would be felt by us. Lord, that though we can look out to the world and, Lord, surely we'll see much dishonoring of marriage, so, Lord, too, we would not, though, neglect to think upon our own hearts, our own marriages, our own thoughts around, Lord, this subject. So, Lord, that we would heed that which you would say to us here. By your Spirit, O Lord, as your Son sanctifies us, as the Spirit moves upon us, we would, Lord, grow in our love for one another and our love for you. That we'd obey that which you command us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in Hebrews 13. We've been working our way through the book of Hebrews, and rather than split Hebrews 13 into two big chunks and race through to the very end of the book and be done, I thought we could take the summer to kind of slowly go through the end of Hebrews 13 to draw out some of these general commands and specific commands with application for our lives. Christ is supreme. If Christ is our great mediator, our great high priest, then what is the application of that in our lives? How do our marriages look different? How does our attitude to money look different? How does our attitude to leadership look different? Is there brotherly love amongst us here? We heard the general command last week in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. And we heard then two specific applications of letting brotherly love continue, in that showing of love one to another, namely in hospitality, and particularly prison ministry, and we thought a wee bit wider about that, about those who are in our outreach, particularly to those who are sick and suffering as well. There's more application to come. There's money, and I'll handle that next week as we think about being content. And then as Martin's back from his holidays and I take some leave, there'll be leading and following and forgiveness and on through the rest of the chapter. But this morning, if we're to let brotherly love continue to love one another in the company of believers, then an area where this is very visible, to the whole community, is our marriages and our attitude to marriage here in the church. As Christians who confess Christ, who say that we obey him, then do we allow our marriages to come under his gaze and follow his commands? It's one of the most basic public elements of our witness. Maybe you haven't thought about it like that. I think it is, though. I know we think of public witness as perhaps me at the front, preaching or funeral services or alongside homes. And yeah, absolutely. Or you yourself in your opportunities to speak of Christ in your workplace or with your neighbors. Absolutely. Absolutely. But for sure, those out there in the world around are watching our marriages, are watching how we live together. Are we keeping our vows? You know, God tells us very clearly that Christ and his church are a bridegroom and bride. And our marriages and our thinking around marriages are a witness to the glory of that eternal relationship. The glory of that eternal relationship. It's a text for many as a wedding day, mine own included. Ephesians 5 and 24 to 27, I'll read it out. Wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And it keeps going. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. As Christ loved the church, and Christ loves the church, and Christ continues to love the church, so our marriages are to be a witness to that. Let love continue, let brotherly love continue in our hospitality and in our outreach and also in our marriages and in our thinking around marriages, whether we are in one or not, or if we have had to say goodbye to a beloved spouse. It's those words the minister says at the front, till death do us part. Our thinking around marriage still yet can be sharpened this morning. God tells us, you see, what's pleasing to him in marriage. How a man and a woman are to covenant together in lifelong union. The unity of the family. And by grace, the rearing of children and so on. And following that, the world notices. The world notices your marriage. The world notices us together as a people who hold teachings and particular teachings about marriage between one man and one woman, a place for the bringing up of children. Because I tell you this, the world does not hold that. The world around us does not hold that as very common anymore. Children are sent from all manner of homes in this community to our youth work. And they are sent because there is a hospitality. They're sent because they're welcomed. Our mums and tots is testimony to that. They get their tea and biscuits, and they get something that sets us apart, perhaps, is that great fellowship that we have with those who come along. We want to talk to them, we want to love them and show hospitality. There is a witness to that hospitality in things like mums and tots, but also in our marriages as well. People send their kids along because there's morals that are different to the morals that are seen on mobile phones and screens. We have a different sexual ethic than the sexual ethic of the world. Our relationships are different. Our marriages aim for something higher than ourselves. And I firmly believe that that is deeply attractive. Eternity is written on people's hearts. And people are not stupid. And I think increasingly so, actually, as they see the lie that the world has tried to peddle around a sexual ethic being resulting in sadness and depravity and unhealthy living. And there is something deeply attractive about a church living out what God commands us. And that brings people in, and it gives space, of course, for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus, and brings forgiveness and sins and regenerates us as a new creation. So how can we sharpen our thinking around marriage? This passage, it's a long introduction, but don't worry, we'll be okay. There's three things we want to say from it. It's neatly divided up into three, actually. Firstly, the place of marriage. Let marriages be held in honor among all. Secondly, second command, let the marriage bed be undefiled, so the purity of marriage. And then thirdly, why you would hold the place of marriage, why you would protect the place or the purity of marriage. Why? Because of the protection God gives to it. At the end of verse 4 there, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So think about that. Two commands, the place of marriage, the purity of marriage, and then the power behind these commands, the God's protection of marriage. First, the place of marriage. The first command, as we strive for a Christian living in our marriages, is that marriage is recognizing marriage to be held in honor by all. This idea of honor, as we're trying to get across with the kids, it's of great importance, of great value, of great worth. Who first defined marriage and gave it dignity? Who first defined marriage and gave it dignity? Well, the Lord. Actually, in eternity past, there's that union between Christ and his bride. He is the king who is given a people, the king who lays down his life for a bride, who comes again at time to marry her and take us, his church, to his home, an eternal. So then marriage and our marriages follow. In creation, God makes us male and female. Eve was the perfect helpmeet for Adam. From his side, one of his ribs, she came. She was taken to be bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And she was woman, the final part of creation. And she comes to Adam. And she has witnessed, and Adam has witnessed to all the pairs in creation. He has seen it all. And now his match comes to him. Both created fully grown adults with language, understanding, and knowledge. They're not angels. They're not androgynous beings. Not evolved from a monkey. But man and woman. Separate in sex as the Lord wanted. A given defining nature or element of nature. That's something we're going to have to major on in the decades ahead. Or even right now. A given defining element of nature. Male and female. For some would try to deny it. But Adam, he recognizes the difference. He names himself and herself, and God performs the first marriage. And as these two are covenanted together in marriage, what is said by the Spirit? Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Genesis 2 and 24. Two people, yet one flesh. One history, one life, one marriage before the Lord. And they have a moral obligation to each other. As one loved the other, so the other loved the one. A help to each other in the garden. and service to the Lord. A firm foundation, as we sung about in our psalm, for the bringing up of covenant children, as Genesis talked about the filling the earth from this one flesh. And so the command here in Hebrews 13, let marriage be held in honor by all. This is the covenanted institution of marriage. It's not just in pre-fall Eden, for we're reminded here in Hebrews, all are to honor marriage. Though the fall comes to the estate of marriage, and its impact is keenly felt with evil desires and temptations outside the marriage union, there is one command. There is a command for all generations, for all society, one man, one woman. Those whom God joins together, let no man pull asunder. If there is one institution under attack and dishonored this day in our age, it is the marriage union. Over these last decades, society, even in Northern Ireland, has seen radical attempts to undermine, to dishonor, and to redefine marriage. Politicians across the water, some sadly here too, line up to vote laws that attack the family unit. Divorce, homosexual union, abortion, even this latest attack, have you heard that? The latest attack on RSE education in our own schools. We'll not be able to teach as we want and have to teach as the state commands and tells us is good and proper. We haven't yet even begun to, or we are starting to maybe think that through and how we're going to resist. Well, those politicians who vote those things through talk so much. You often hear it in the news, don't you? You're on the, anybody who disagrees with them, what are they? They're on the wrong side of history. You hear that? I mean, if you have a penny for every time you hear that on the radio, it must just be like a generic response from them. Well, I don't care about being on the wrong side of history as they define it. They are on the wrong side of the Lord. He defines marriage. He establishes families, and he commands what is good and right. I don't care what the state calls marriage. I don't care what the law of the land says. I fear the Lord's definition, not man's. We are a Christian people who hold to what the Word says. And in doing so, this isn't a thing that is less. This is actually a thing that is more. Because we recognize actually God's definition of marriage is good for our land. Marriage is to be held in honor by all. The strongest, most productive, advanced societies are those with those who protect a strong family unit. One man, one woman, children brought up in that safe environment. There is no relationship other. There's no other relationship that offers anywhere near the stability and safety for children than the married couple. I've quoted him before, Edward Davies from the Center of Social Justice. He's writing from a secular point of view, and he's writing about the United Kingdom, and he says, the wealthiest fifth of white families by income, 84% are married and reaping the benefits of that stability, with a further 12% cohabitating. The poorest fifth, just 19%, are married, with a further 9% cohabitating. And there's a pretty straight line through the income groups in between. That means if you are born into a wealthy family, Edward says, you have a 96% chance of having two parents. And in the poorest communities, what's your chance? 28% and falling. We have a major problem. We have a major problem. Because one of the greatest privileges in this life now, it seems to be, is having a present father. And we have to pray for our community. We have an example to live forth therein. And I do desire the good of the land I live in. I will point princes and people to Christians' laws and liberties that protect the common family. And ministers have that opportunity to do that, and we have a platform to do that. We should write in, and we can write in, to papers and to speak out for the family. But sometimes it can be very easy to point out how the world does not honor marriage and needs to honor it. But our gaze should also not neglect the church. I care most about the Christian family unit, the covenant family, that we would have strong marriages here, that our love for another springs from the love for the Almighty and his great gift to us of his Son, who redeems us in the Spirit who joins us. It's easy to think about the world, but how we in the church can we honour marriage and express that love for the other? We ought to pray for marriages. Pray for that building up. We ought to recognise that in marriage we have a union for help, for love, for children, for enjoyment, for life. And you may say to me, well, that's the ideal, but reality sometimes seems very different to me, Ben. Marriage is tough, and it can be very easy sometimes to dishonour marriage. When husbands don't love their wives, when wives don't respect their husbands. Married to a sinner and not an angel. And it is easy to point to the enemies of marriage from the government or from the judges. Isn't it? It's very easy for me to stand up here and point fingers at politicians and point fingers at the government and judges. But, and yes, they do undermine the institute in general. But the gravest danger, to your marriage is not found in Parliament or in a courthouse. It's found in your own heart. We are selfish sinners who forget Christ's commands, who do not forgive, who neglect, who dishonour marriage. And we maybe need a sharp wake-up call from the passage to love one another, to forgive one another, to ask for help from Christ, to hold on to him and to each other. And the beauty of the Lord is that he commands this, but he also explains and he enables the keeping of that command. He gives us grace as we ask him, new desires to follow Christ. For there is forgiveness for our marriages. There's maybe one other group in church who can let brotherly love continue in this area of marriage here, despite not being in marriage. And the way you honour it and show love is by submitting to God's teaching and will in the matter. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7 that we are free to marry as long as they belong to the Lord. If you have that, if you can identify with the Lord's judgment that it's not good for a man to be alone, then seek after that particular helper as a man and that particular head as a woman. Do so in the Lord. I have turned down people before, and I will do in the future. Even good friends. It pained me to do it, but I did it. I will turn down my permission from marrying them if there is an unequal yoking. Paul tells us we're free to marry as long as they belong to the Lord. Seek it out. Follow the clear scriptural teaching on the matter. And finally, to our single brothers and sisters, those who honor marriage and these commands of personal cost and pain, remember you're part of the church here. You're loved by us and, more importantly, loved by Christ. And part of that greatest of marriage. Take advantage of where the Lord has you at this time. Grow in that inner beauty that shines forth. And you see your hands in the life. You see your life in the hands of the Lord. Let's keep going. Place of marriage. What was our next one? The purity of marriage. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. A place and a time when the author was writing to the Hebrews. This was an age when many and every sexual sin abounded. And the author of the letter to Hebrews reminds them, not so with you. Christian marriages of one man and one woman are the only place for such a sexual union to abound. Outside that covenanted union, to engage in such activity is sin. This is God's plan. This is God's plan, his command, and his judgment. How sad it is we read in Scripture, though, the count of God's people behaving as the nations around them behaved, engaging in polygamy, engaging in sexual depravity. It did not go well for them. did not go well in polygamy for the patriarchs, for David, for Solomon, for any of them. It's still not going well today for us in the world. It's not going well for the world and their sexual ethic. And regrettably, even still, there are those in church who would listen more to what the world wants than what God commands. There's a great dividing line between those who hold to Scripture's teaching and those wolves, progressive wolves, that would listen to cultural sexual ethic rather than what the Bible teaches. The great promise of this evil age is that freedom and satisfaction are achievable by our own efforts. That self-gratification, untamed urges are the right thing to do. What is it? I just need to be me. Seek first your own kingdom, as it were. It's an insidious lie woven by Satan. And it's exposed here in Hebrews 13 and 4. That way does not lead to satisfaction, but it actually leads to tyranny, abuse, and ever more grotesque ways of seeking to please oneself. Mercifully, and I do say mercifully, the month of so-called pride is over. Yet how our society is made to worship the sins of the Sodomites. And the Bible is clear here. The marriage bed is the only place given to sexual intimacy. And the sins that celebrate are the celebration of anything outside of that for sexual union is a sin. Their practice is not any way an acceptable life for the Christian believer. It is not loving of me to withhold the truth of sin, and it is not wise to find any of these sins some kind of moral good. The path leads away from the gospel. Now, speaking of the purity of marriage, again, see how easy it is for us to look outside, to comment on the world. But it is clear that in the Lord's house, in Christian marriages, the adulterer should not be tolerated. To invite or solicit another into the intimacy that is reserved only for your spouse is heinous indeed. So serious it is that the grounds given by Christ, it is the grounds given for Christ for dissolving the marriage union in divorce. And Paul would later speak of desertion as well in 1 Corinthians 7:15. Two grounds. By God's grace, there may be forgiving, mercy, and reconciling. But often such sins as adultery, unfaithfulness, promiscuity, desertion will be a mortal wound to that sacred bond between a man and a wife. This is serious stuff this morning. I can feel that. I can see that. And I can read that because the end of verse 4 tells me, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterer. God promises a judgment on those who defile it, to practice adultery, to dishonor marriage. Ephesians 5, Paul tells those who practice such things, God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. He says in Ephesians 5 that they practice that, they'll know the wrath of God. God gives a protection to marriage. There is a place for honoring, the place of honoring it, the keeping of it pure. And if you won't, then he judges. The adulterer will not go to heaven, but know the wrath of God. The sexually immoral one will not go to heaven, but know the wrath of God. Such a person who commits these acts comes under the judgment of the Lord for transgressing upon that which he sovereignly orders. There is no biblical position this morning for a Christian who dabbles in adultery, for a Christian who breaks the marriage covenant. No such person will be treated as obeying Christ. No, they are outside Christ. They are living a wicked life. It is simple. If you love the Lord, you will keep his commandments. Whatever you may think, and however you may justify your sinful actions, it does not wash. We're very good at justifying our sinful actions, but it will not wash when it's confronted with God's word on the matter. He promises judgment. How will they see heaven? How will the adulterer see heaven? How will the sinner, the sexually immoral one, know eternity bright? Praise God, there are adulterers in heaven. There are sexually immoral ones who have got to heaven. But there is only one escape for such a defiler. Only one escape. You must repent. You must turn from your sin. How do we escape so great a judgment? You turn to Jesus in repentance. You beg for mercy over your heinous sins. As the woman who had sinned greatly wept at his feet and praised God in his great mercy, he received sinners, even adulterers and adulteresses, those who repent and stop their sinning and so have turned from their sin. Now there still will be destructive forces unleashed by the sin of adultery. And the one who repents will attempt to put right in what limited capacity is open to him or her. But if I don't see that repentance, I struggle to see how such an adulterer could ever be allowed into the communion of the church with unrepentant sins. It is serious stuff that Hebrews 13 and 4 points us to. Let me draw these things together. Perhaps there are non-Christians here today having the word of the law written on their hearts, and you find your conscience bearing witness to your sins. There is one who comes to us, as I have been calling us to, repent. And he says, marry me. My bride, the church, is open for you. I'll never leave you, forsake you. I go ahead and prepare a place for you. Sinners must turn to the Lord, Jesus, in repentance and live. That is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And surely we who are God's children, who are told to love one another, bearing out that loving and honoring of marriages, whether we're married or single, you know yourself how God's word speaks truth to those. It speaks truth to who you were, but now who you are in Christ. The one who never knew desire that was sinful, who never committed adultery, yet bore your sins and guilt on the cross. His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The good news for us all sinners is that there's grace to cover our sins. When you're feeling overwhelmed, when temptation comes knocking, when you are not loving to your wife as you should, or respecting your husband as you should, there is a call to repent, receive forgiveness. Love our Savior and obey his call to honor marriage in a lost and a needy world. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word that opens up, Lord, our hearts, that is a lamp to us, for our feet, that guides us in the path of righteousness, that points us away from sin and temptation. Lord, we pray for our marriages. Lord, that we would be a people here in this community, in Craigie Hill and Andyville, that honor marriage and live that out. Lord, we pray for that purity of marriage. Lord, that you would give grace to us and strength, that we would keep our vows, that we would be reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ who loved his church, loved us with an everlasting love. And so too, Lord, we would love our wives. Wives would love their husbands. Lord, we do thank you for the grace yet that we have heard this morning, the forgiveness that is offered in Christ for the adulterer, for the adulteress, for those who knew sexual immorality. Lord, as we confess our sins, there is one who is faithful and just and forgives us from all unrighteousness. Oh Lord, we want to fall at your knees, we'll fall at your feet and weep. Weep. Lord, that you would wash us and we will be clean. You would purge us with hyssop And we shall be, indeed our garments shall be whiter than snow. Oh, Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We honor him here this morning. We preach his gospel. We pray that his Spirit, even the Holy Spirit, would move amongst us this morning, binding us together. We pray, O Lord, for these matters. We think, Lord, about the week ahead too. We pray for peace, Lord, in our land. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would bring that protection. Lord, as there is much potential, Lord, an opportunity for violence and for disorder. Lord, we pray for those who are tasked with watching, indeed keeping over us. We think particularly of the police, Lord, for Lord, the ambulance service and the fire service. Lord, as particularly the fire service, no doubt they will have a busy 11 night. Remember them, O Lord, before you. Lord, we pray for this community, even Antiville. Lord, as it remembers even a year ago on the death of John Steele. We pray for the Steele family. Pray for opportunities there, O Lord, to minister your grace into, Lord, that situation. Lord, even tonight, Lord, that you would give words that I could say that would point to the grace and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the hope of nations. Lord, we commit these things to you, remembering, Lord, our dear friends who are not with us this morning, or in hospital, or, Lord, perhaps away on holiday, Lord, and pray indeed that we would have our opportunities to share your share that fellowship with them in the days ahead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to end our service singing a hymn that's been sung on many a wedding day. Love Divine, Love's Excelling. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.